A family that praises God together. Every one of those words. Think about it. Family. Praises. Almighty God together. You can take every one of those words and you can sweep across and hit every one of them and hardly notice anything that has been said. But we are really trying in this year, and especially with the arrival of Josh to work with us and to help us become what I really believe the church ought to be, and that is intergenerational. That is, we're family. It's not that the teens are a separate unit in this church. It's not that the widows are a separate unit in this church. But it's the church. And so sometimes whenever we talk about the work that Josh is doing here, we need to understand that Josh is not here just to work with our young people. It's intergenerational. And you're going to see some evidences of Josh's work. It's going to be coming up in the early part of next year that I believe you will really, really have an understanding of why we're about to do some of the things that we are going to do, and that is to create an even greater atmosphere where we can be intergenerational. I don't want to spend any more time to that other than to say that if you notice the change in the last 6 months about teen devos on Sunday night, used to say there'll be a teen devo tonight down in the high school room. That's not said anymore. Why? There's a devotion in the teen room tonight. Anybody that wants to can go. That's that intergenerational, and that's off topic, except it's where we start. Folks, we're family. And what a blessing it is. Think of the diversity there is in your own physical family, and then think of the diversity there is in this very family. I stand here and I look at the diversity in this congregation, in this very part of this congregation that's here. But we are a family that praises God. Praises the Almighty God. Can we talk about that Almighty God in the first place? I sometimes, in my imagination, try to be Adam or Eve, and I do a better job being Adam, by the way, being Adam or Eve in the Garden of Eden, and wonder if they could appreciate the magnitude of what was before them. You see, when they arrived, it was all here. And I'm not sure exactly how much maturity of wisdom God gave to them in the Garden of Eden and what concept they had of the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament that shows His handiwork. A little kid that grows up at Disney, you know, from infancy, he's taken to Disney. He doesn't appreciate Mickey Mouse. He doesn't appreciate that big parade they have, because that's just what it is. That's what the world is like. And when Adam and Eve arrived on this earth, that's just what it was like. Sunrise, sunset, and all the rest. And I may be overstating what's there, but just from a human perspective, I think there's a lot of evidence there. Child at Disney, Adam and Eve in the garden didn't really see the magnitude of what was there. Would you let them walk outside that garden? And you let them have the happenings that come into their lives, and all of a sudden, it's not really the Garden of Eden. It's a world that God has cursed, and He cursed the land. He cursed the ground. That's amazing, isn't it? He did it for Adam's sake. He did it for my sake and for your sake. And every time you come home from work, you need to understand that the tiredness that's in your body, either mentally or physically, whenever you arrive home from work, that's a reminder from God about what sin is and the consequences of sin. The trees were there in the garden, and of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat. Isn't that amazing? But now here's the world where there's thorns and there's all of the weeds and everything that's in this world. And now life is not freely eaten. It's by the sweat of your brow you earn the food that you eat. And the pain of childbirth. I don't know if you ladies have ever wondered how children would have come into this world had it not been for Mother Eve. But every pain of childbirth is a reminder of what sin is all about. And now Adam and Eve walk out of that garden, and there's Cain and there's Abel and there's those two boys, and one of them dies. Wonder what they thought when he died? They had never seen a dead body. And all of a sudden, here's Abel, and we don't know the details if they ever even saw the dead body, but just to emphasize the point, they had never seen, they didn't understand what death was like you and I understand what death is like. And all of a sudden, there is this sense of inadequacy that's there in their lives. And there is God, and there's God Almighty. I think it's rather ironic that when Moses at the burning bush said, "By what name shall I tell the people that I have been sent? What is your name?" And he said, "My name is I Am That I Am." And incorporated in that I am is the word Jehovah. That's his name. But he said, "I was not known unto those before by the name Jehovah. I was the Almighty God." You want to talk about the flood and the Almighty God? What's he like? You want to talk about the Almighty God and Sodom and Gomorrah? You want to talk about the Almighty God and the plagues down in the land of Egypt and Mount Sinai? I think it's rather ironic. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." One of those 10 commandments given there. Jesus said a similar thing in the Lord's Prayer. "Holy and reverent is thy name." There is a sense of awe that needs to be a part of our relationship to God. I don't want to negate, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God." But I don't want us to ever reach the point of a young man at a Christian camp who was asked to lead prayer and said in his prayer, "Hello, God, it's been too hot today. How about cooling it off some tomorrow?" In a prayer. Almighty God. And you and I need to understand how great He is compared to us. How far is it to the moon from the earth? You might want to tell me? You can speak out loud. Yeah, speak louder because Joe's up here and I can't hear.
250,000 miles.
250,000 is a good number. Wonder if you were standing on the moon, how big this earth would look. How far is the sun?
93 million.
93 million miles. Wonder how big the earth would look like from 93 million miles. Wonder how big, Chuck, as big as you are, wonder how big you'd look from the moon or from the sun. The outer planets. And by the way, are you aware there's some talk about getting Pluto back in the number? That I read recently that they're having another look at Pluto, you know, and I'm not overly opposed to that because I've had to erase from my memory something I've known since I was in about the third grade, you know, and I don't know if they'll ever do it. How far is Pluto away? Now, I suspect Bonnie doesn't know that, and for sure I don't. How far is the nearest star from us? How many light years? Would you hold up your hands and fingers so I can read your hands? I think it's 4 or 5 light years away, right? Do you know that 1 light years is this many miles? I have no idea why I wrote this down the back of my Bible. Somebody have to tell me how many millions it is. I see a million, and then a single digit in front of that. 5,86,56,96,000,000 miles. That's 1 light year. Now you take that number and multiply it by 4. How big does the earth look? How big would you look from a distant star? You wouldn't even be, might not even be able to see the earth. Likely would not be able to see the earth. I know with the naked eye, for sure you wouldn't be able to see the earth. How big's the universe? How big's our Milky Way? How big, and it's just 1 Milky Way of a million Milky Ways made up of 100 million Milky Ways, made up of 100 million stars. Tim, is that close enough to express those numbers? I mean, you think about it. And there's Almighty God. What is man that you're mindful of him? You know the preface to that? When I consider the heavens that you've made and the earth that you have formed, what is man that you're mindful of him? And yet, God lets us praise him. Folks, we got it wrong. Well, I have to go to church. No, you don't. You get to. And I really like what Jonathan said in that lesson. You're here this morning. Why are you here? It's because I want to see you. Because I needed to see you. And I needed to have that warmth of greeting that characterizes this church that is an amazing, amazing characterization. Judy and I came here, well, it'll be 34 years ago in January. 33 point, however many points that is. Mike, you're the logician, point six, point eight years we've been here, something like that. And you know what we noticed about this church? From the day that we arrived, you folks hugged each other. I believe I preach at the hugginest church on this earth. I believe I preach at the hugginest church on this earth. And when we've been here about 6 months, can I let you into a secret? I turned to Judah and I said, I believe they really mean this. And I know a family that just gets together and we talk about our big brother Jesus. We talk about our Father. And sometimes we dream together. And sometimes we weep together when somebody has departed from the family, knowing that someday we'll be reunited. Homecoming. Family that praises an almighty God who lets us be His child. I think sometimes we get ourselves all puffed up when the realization is that we have a right to be puffed up because we're children of God, but it's because of His greatness and not ours. And so we praise God. Here's what I want us to do. I want you to get your Bible, and I want you to open up to the book in the Bible that describes the very heart that God has and the heart of the man that understood God and that reflected what God was like more than anyone else. I want you to find the book in the Bible that was written by the man after God's own heart. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to look in this book, the book of Psalms, and find in the book of Psalms the praise of God. These Psalms are sometimes in here by categories. I want you to turn to Psalms 146. I want you to turn to Psalm 147. I want you to turn to Psalm 148. I want you to turn to Psalm 149. And I want you to turn to Psalm 150. Have you done that? I want you to read the first verse, first three words in Psalm 146, 147, 148, 149. And 150. See anything unusual about that? Yeah. Same words. Here's a man after God's own heart, and here is a reflection of the man who had the heart like. Isn't that the kind of heart you want to have? God looked down and said, I want to find on this earth the one man whose heart is like my heart. And one of the reasons I spend a lot of personal devotion times in the book of Psalms is because I don't like the kind of heart that's inside here. I want to have the heart just like David had. And David was a heart that praised Jehovah. Now, can you speak Hebrew for me? Can you tell me how to speak in Hebrew, praise the Lord? You said it. Hallelujah. Hale means praise. And Jah is an abbreviated way of saying Jehovah. Hallelujah, we sing over and over again. But we need to recognize that's just not a word that sort of sounds pretty good in a song, you know, goes with, it fits the beat pretty good, and we can all sing it. What every time that we sing any song that has the word hallelujah in it, we need to understand what we're saying. We're a family that praises the Almighty God together, and praise be to Jehovah. Have you looked at the last word? You know how important last words are? Remember the last words your some relative of yours, some friend of yours that died? You remember how you tried? Well, when was the last time I was with them? What's the last thing they said? You know what the last thing the psalm says? Look at it. Look at the very last verse of the book of Psalms. What do you have? You want to speak English or Hebrew? Either one. Hallelujah. You and I need to have an appreciation that hallelujah is not something you have to force on individuals. You ever been to a football game? You ever watched a football game on television? Anybody in a crimson shirt that was about midnight last night watching something happening on that television? And all of a sudden, your heart just exploded. That's what hallelujah is. I'm not talking about football. I'm talking about a realization of what is transpiring around me and how blessed I am and how wonderful the experience that I'm having, how wonderful that experience is, and my heart just opens up to God, and that's what the book of Psalms often is. I think it's remarkable that in many of the Psalms, David is down in the pits, as it were, in despair, and everything is going wrong. And then all of a sudden, right at the end of the Psalms, not every one of them, but the early part of many of those Psalms, in the early part of the book of Psalms, it's despair and God help me and where are you, God? I've been calling on you and all the rest. And then all of a sudden, in those last two or three verses of the Psalms, David really gets it together and says, but God is wonderful and God is good. And those are the words that express, in other words, the heart that is expressed by the words hallelujah. Hallelujah. Think about when they crossed the Red Sea. You know the story, don't you? The plagues down in the land of Egypt. And now they've been delivered. You want to just take a minute and look at that? Turn back to the book of Exodus. And as you turn back to the book of Exodus, you've got all of those plagues that are enumerated there. And then all of a sudden, we get to that last of the plagues. And when you get to the last of the plagues, what is that last plague that finally broke the heart of the Egyptians so much that they said, just get out of here. We don't ever want to see you again. What plague was that? The firstborn. When you think of firstborn, what do you think of? A little baby. Is that you? And sometimes you think about, well, they woke up in the morning, all these little babies were dead. You've got to understand how amazing it was that day. Here is that father that has the sons, and there is his firstborn son. And in Judaism, that means a whole lot more than it does in our day. But the firstborn. And that's why the church, by the way, is called the church of the firstborn ones. The word is plural in Hebrews 12. And so there's death in every house down in the land of Egypt, except a certain houses where there was an action that took place. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But in every house, when they woke up, there was death. I don't know if you've ever been in a house where somebody's been discovered dead. In your imagination, you can get to it. What wife is there or what husband is there who has not at least had the thought in their mind to think, what would I do if I wake up in the morning and my husband's dead? Some of you may have been there. And the anguish of spirit and helplessness that comes out of that. Imagine, not just one street on your house, But when morning arises, there is the cry of death. Oh no, he's dead. He's dead. What shall I do? You've been there. You may have said those very words about when you've learned of the death of someone. What am I going to do? How will I handle this? But not just in the house next door to yours, but in every house over all. How many Egyptians were there? I don't know. Could there have been 10 million Egyptians? Yeah, I suspect. Weren't there about 5 or 6 million Jews that left the land of Egypt? How many Egyptians were there? Could there have been the death? Could there have been the death that night? Could there have been that many firstborn in the land of Egypt? Could there have been 1 million deaths in one night? And the people of God leave that land. As they leave that land, the Egyptian army comes and is ready to overtake them. You know the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. How, look in chapter, I didn't give a chapter before, but chapter 14, verse 8, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, of king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, but they went out with boldness. The Egyptians pursued them and overtook them. And that's really remarkable that they turned against Moses at a time like this instead of recognizing the God who had just slain 500,000 people down in the land of Egypt, could not take care of this army that was there. And so the Lord causes that pillar of cloud to come and it went behind them. Look in verse 19. The angel of the Lord who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. And you think about the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire by night that led them, and now all of a sudden, instead of being out in the forefront leading them, that cloud comes and it settles down behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that one did not come near the other. And here's the thing you may have overlooked. All night. The crossing of the Red Sea was a nighttime event. Oh, they had light. But it took them all night to cross over. If you like to do math, then figure out how long it would take or how wide the opening of the Red Sea would have to be. Is Dick Kelly here? Dick did it for me one time. If you've got 5 million people or walking in unison 5 feet apart, how wide did the Red Sea have to open for them to get across? You've never seen a picture like that. Every picture you've ever seen, it's a football field wide. But if you're going to get 6 million people with their possessions marching through the Red Sea, there's no way to magnify that miracle. And when they get on the other side, God destroys the Egyptian. What happens? I've got to hasten this on. What happens when they got to the other side? Well, the sea closes on them. Then what happens? Miriam and the women, what happens? They start singing and praising God. Isn't that amazing? Chapter 15, verse 1, Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, and here's the family that came out of Egypt, praising the Almighty God. Look in verse 1, you see the word Lord? You see how it's in capital letters? You see that in verse 1? Look at your Bible. Capital L But then the other letters look like they're small letters. No, look at that R that's in there. Look at the D that's in there. That's not a little regular R and a little regular D. That's a capital R and a capital D. And that's in the Bible, in the King James and the New King James, so that we can understand that that is the word Jehovah. Jehovah's not found very much in the Old Testament. It's not translated that way, but it's found again and again. And so this is the word Jehovah. You see the word Jah in Jehovah? Hallelujah. What's happening? These people are singing to Jehovah, "I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphantly, gloriously," He has triumphant, gloriously, "the horse and its rider He's thrown to the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord's a man of war. Jehovah is His name. Pharaoh's chariot and his army is cast into the sea. His chosen captains are drowned in the sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone." Family of God. And they're on the other side and they look back at what's happening. And it is the family of God praising the Almighty God. I wish we had time to look at this. Look down at verse 11. You want to see this? "Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? You stretched out Your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. You in Your mercy have led forth the people whom You've redeemed. You have guided them in Your strength to Your holy habitation." Isn't that amazing? Family that praises God together. Now I want you to know that family there is not at all like this family that's here. See, you became a Jew whether you wanted to or not. Just by your birth, just by accident. You know, you were part of that family. You were part of that nation. But you are a part of this family because of a conscious decision that you made in your life that I'm going to live better. I'm going to do better. And so the magnitude of that family is not worthy to be compared with the magnitude of this family that we are a part of. And so we come together. And we come together to praise the Almighty God. You don't have to sing. You get to sing. And it's that spontaneous thing that comes out of your heart. Now, can I confess a whole bunch of stuff to you about my heart? Sometimes I walk into here and I think, "Oh, I don't know if you ever have that kind of heart." But whenever I find myself in that kind of an attitude, I just back away and try to refocus and say, "Wait a minute. I've got to refocus." Sometimes eating the Lord's Supper. Your mind drift? Mine does. What helps me sometimes is when I'm eating the Lord's Supper and think about He died for me and how much He gave to me, it's helped me to think about, He died for me so I could be in heaven, but He died for Judy and for Debbie and David and Gary and Jonathan. Wow, what do I owe Him? And all of a sudden, all of that, that mess that's been in my head that has got me so I wasn't focused. Do you know how easy it is to sing songs and never your heart's never there? No sooner do they get across the Red Sea and they're praising God. And then all of a sudden, they get the manna. Chapter 16, they get the manna. Do you understand? You understand what a blessing manna is? Manna runs contrary to the curse God placed on this earth. God said, "By the sweat of your brow, you'll eat your bread." And all of a sudden, God says, "Time out. For the next 40 years, I'm talking about Adam and Eve in the garden waking up and saying, it's already here. You are 16 years of age after they've been in the, you were born actually after they got out in the wilderness, and now you're 15, 16 years of age. And somebody says, where's this food come from? They didn't have to go to Publix, is what I'm saying. And now you're 40 years of age, and you've never had to work a day in your life to get food. Could you take that for granted? That's remarkable, isn't it? I want us to look at a song that is in our book. I'll have to look in the index to find the number, but I'll give that to you in just a minute. But there's a song that is in this book that typifies the very kind of things that I'm talking about. Look on page 193. Pick up a song book and look at song 193. What's this song all about? Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I'm weak, but You are mighty. Hold me with Your powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Open the crystal fountain whence the healing waters flow. Let the fiery, cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. What's that all about? Figuratively, who wrote this song? Figuratively. The fiery pillar? The crystal fountain that was open and that was for healing? The bread of heaven? Feed me till I want no more. Strong deliverer, be thou my strength and shield. Strong deliverer, be my strength and shield. Verse 3. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swelling currents. Land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises. Songs of praises I'll ever give to thee. Who wrote this song? Figuratively. Some Jew out in the wilderness, right? This very song is the book of Exodus in three verses. They came out of the land of Egypt, and Moses struck the rock, and there was water that came out for enough for millions of people. You've seen the pictures in the back of your Bible in children's Bible story books. Wrong. Seen it in the movies? Yeah, wrong. How much water does it take for 6 million people? And when Moses struck that rock, it was not just a rock. Maybe the size from maybe here over there. He just goes up and strikes the rock, and a stream of water comes out. Listen. Rivers of water came out of that rock. And they encamped there for nearly a year. And for a year, water flowed out of that rock for all of the people and all of their needs and all of the animals' needs. Open the crystal fountain from which the healing waters flow. And guide me, O thou great Jehovah, the fiery pillar. Let the fiery, cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. And when I get to the end of the journey, I'm going into the promised land. And you know where the promised land is. But there's the chilling waters of death crossing over Jordan. And so he says, when my feet get to the chilling waters of the Jordan River, lead me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee. We've got a couple of minutes. I want to tell you something. We need to step back and stand in awe of the wisdom of God in building the church. Folks, what do we have in common? Everything that matters. And when we come together and I hear you praise God like I heard you praise God this morning. Thank you, Gary, for those song selections. And thank you, church, for helping me have one of the most memorable worship experiences I've ever had this very morning. Love one another. Love bears all things. Love hopes. Love endures. It's the greatest commandment. And so when we teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, that is the family. In your physical family, one of your kids is having a problem. It could be physical. Having trouble walking or something, and they've got an injury to their leg and somebody's got to encourage them. Now, come on, start walking. It could be problems at school and the family rallies around that child that is really having a hard time in school, and the whole family just surrounds that family member with love or something. That's us. And there's not a one of us in here. I stand here and I look at you and I think about what's happening that's happening in your life right now. The part I do know. And I know how much we need each other. And I thank God for the wisdom of putting a family on this earth. And we come together and we praise the Almighty God together. Let's bow together. Father, we stand in awe of how You have blessed us. And we pray, Father, that You help us so much. Every time we come together to praise You, to get this world out of our lives, and to get You to fill our hearts and our souls. We thank You, Father, that You're long-suffering with us, and that You love us in spite of all those times we let You down, that You judge our hearts and know that we love You, Father, and we just promise You we'll do better and better. And we thank You for this family that meets in this place. Help us to live together, serve each other together, and help us, Father, on the other side to arrive there together, Father, without the loss of a single family member. We praise You, Jehovah. In the name of Jesus, amen.